to them, faithful to you, and help us to know what we can learn from it for our day, and what you want us to believe about it as we read through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Has anybody seen the fires in Australia? Three of them. One's about 5 miles from Heidi, and about 7 miles. So it's California. What their fires? They lost like 700,000 acres. I think this is over 10 million right now. And flames have jumped a kilometer. That's almost over a half a mile, where the wind is whipping, and it is just tearing stuff down and burning stuff on houses, and trees are exploding. If you get on YouTube, type it out, type it, you'll see some of the stuff. But yeah, Heidi says it smokes everywhere where they're at. Can't go outside, and 110 degrees. We were there a year ago at this time, and it was about 110, and we was walking down the street and saw a little smoke billowing, and I thought somebody's burning their garbage, but they shouldn't have been. And somebody had a hose out trying to contain it. It was just a piece of glass. Just a piece of glass where the sunlight came through and started it, and I helped the guy put it out, but wow. That's something. Okay, Ezekiel 34. We got about halfway through here. Okay, remember the Bible is given for two basic reasons. Okay, meaning the whole Bible. Okay, one is for doctrine, and the other is for instruction. Okay, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God as profit for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. So doctrine and instruction. Those are the two main reasons why he gave us the entire Bible. And so you got to learn to rightly divide doctrine. So when we look at this chapter doctrinally, this is some problems that Israel went through before God really judged them as a nation. Okay, spiritually, when you see the word shepherds through here, these are some things that unfortunately do happen in churches where the shepherd, the pastor, gets too big for his britches and he rules with cruelty. Okay, and it seems that the militant Baptists are really, they kind of really take a hold on that. And so you can learn some things from that, and you begin to understand what happens. Okay, in this context, it's Jewish shepherds or rabbis who are taking advantage of their own people. Okay, it's happening right now in Israel where a rabbi like the mafia will go to certain businesses and they will get a pay. If they don't, the rabbis will ruin that business. That's today. Okay, that's what's going on in Israel. So you have apostate Jews taking advantage of the common ordinary Jew, and then you have fake Jews also part of that. And so that's what this is writing about. And then he's going to write about how God is going to rescue them in due time. And so the same goes in Laodicea when churches or pastors are not doing what they're supposed to. The Lord will guide, and he will encourage the ones who suffer from that. And the thing is don't get bitter. Learn from what you can, and then move forward. Okay, I am not responsible for the offenses people commit against me. I am responsible for my reaction. Okay, and so just move forward. Just move forward, learn what you can, and move forward. We were 2.5 years in Colorado Springs, served under a fella sort of kind of like this, and I learned a lot of good things, mainly how not to do it. You can learn from the bad, you can learn from the good. Okay, and so we're up to around verse 14 and following. We'll pick it up there. And doctrinally, remember, the most important doctrine of the Bible is the second coming, so if you keep that in mind when you actually read some of the sermons that are recorded about what Jesus said, it will have a second coming flavor. And same with this, okay? For example, in verse 14, he says, I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Now, when you read that, does the Spirit bring a passage of Scripture to mind? Pasture, lie down. The famous, probably the most famous psalm read at funerals, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is about the second coming and the millennium. That's what it's about. And that provides comfort for people. Even though people don't know that, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he makes me to lie down in green pastures and so forth. That's all about the millennial time period. Okay, and many of the Psalms are that way, and a person can get comfort from that because there's going to be a day where the Lord's in charge. Okay, and so, but if we look at the doctrine, if you look at the doctrines of the Bible, the words tend to pop off the page more, and they tend to have more power added to them when you understand the doctrine. Okay, so verse 15, you could easily write in the margin Psalm 23. And so then you just, this is how I developed a reference Bible back and forth. Just keep writing these in there, all through there. Okay, and then in verse 16 it says, I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. So you've got both sides going on here. Okay, the lost idea. If you would, try Matthew 15, verse 24. Okay, remember that sheep throughout the Bible, you know, of course, you got your four-legged lamb. Okay, but a lot of times we will portray the church people as sheep, and technically, Paul only uses the word sheep one time in all his writings, as far as to the church. And he's actually referencing to Israel. Throughout the Bible, sheep is doctrinally a reference to Israel more than anything. God is going to rescue Israel. In Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6, Jesus said, I am going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that was his ministry, Jewish. Okay, there's a lady in Rensselaer that says Hoffman's a racist because I said that. You know, Joe Kenning came across, he's knocking us. Boy, you wouldn't believe what I just heard. I said, oh yeah, I've heard that one before. I mean, to tell people that Jesus' ministry was Jewish, how is that racist? It's just saying what he said. Now, if you want to see some racism, we'll read it right now. This black woman comes to Jesus and asks to take care of her daughter because her daughter had been reading Pokemon and read, Harry Potter and got infested. And this lady came to Jesus and she was asking him to help her, and he ignored her. Then the disciples said, get rid of her. And then he looked at her and he said in verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, you're not a Jew. Get out of here. Now, she didn't call, you know, NAACP and get all mad about it. It says, then came she in worship, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children bread and cast it to dogs. Well, that's a nice uplifting comment. In other words, woman, you're a dog. And he ain't calling her a fox either. Well, again, she took it. She said, yeah, truth. Yeah, that's what I am. I'll take that. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now, the Pharisees have been trying to do that for months and months, try to box him in, couldn't do it. And here's a lady that did it right like that and got her prayer answered right on the spot. Jesus jumped the dispensation just because this lady worshiped him and accepted it. So that's something about that lady. Okay, but yet Jesus did, he did say that he's going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, and so that's the focus of the Bible. Okay, as far as with Israel it goes, in verse 17 of Ezekiel 34, he says, "And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goat." Now that should ring a bell with a vision that Daniel had. Daniel chapter 8, you have the ram and the he-goat. I don't know what you can put together with them, but there's something for that. Then he said, "Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture?" Okay, so this is the abusers. You're eating up the good pasture. "But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and have drunk of the deep waters, and ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet." So these are the lesser ones, and they're eating from what the other ones at the top are walking on. Okay, and so a lot of things are cattywampus in life, where the Bible says, "He who is last shall be first, and he that is first shall be last." And so people that get all the good press now, they better enjoy it, because they're probably not going to get it when they get in front of the Lord. Okay, and so that's kind of the program that God's been working. Okay, and so in verse 20, paragraph mark, he said this, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, unto whom, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle." Again, does that ring a bell with some other places in the Bible? Somebody had a dream about those. And so this is, when you read through the Bible and verses come to mind like this, that's the Spirit of God guiding you and teaching us. He is the author of the Bible and he's the teacher of the Bible. So when you read these things like this, this is why I like a wide margin Bible, and that's when I write in there those things, so you can kind of put them together and get something else out of it. So in verse 21, he says, "Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad." Okay, these are the shepherds. These are the abusers taking advantage of the common people. He says, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle." Okay, so the ones at the top are not going to fare very well at the judgment. If you would, let's try Hebrews chapter 11. Now there's a man that God used by the name of Moses, and he looked at the big picture. Okay, and a lot of times people are so short-sighted. We're very short-sighted. We don't think things through. Okay, and so Moses looked at the big picture. Now, if Moses would have been a short-sighted individual, he would have had it made as far as the world goes, right? He had the best education. He would have been second in command in Egypt. I mean, as far as the world goes, he would have had it made. Lived in luxury and all that stuff. And he chose something different in Hebrews 11, verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Okay, can you imagine it? This guy being raised with a silver spoon in his mouth, 40 years old, defends a Jewish brother, beats a Egyptian guy up. He knew military tactics in the fight. I don't think he purposely intended to kill the guy, but he just knew how to kill a man because he would have been trained in the West Point of Egypt. The son of Pharaoh's daughter killed a guy. All of a sudden, his picture's now in all the post offices throughout Egypt, and he took off. He went from that to watching sheep. And the Lord said, I got to work some of this out of him. I got to work some of that Alexandrian mindset, get all that out of him. And so the best way to do that, just put him around a bunch of dumb animals. Okay, so there he is. And he came across the Mount Sinai, he came across the Sinai, what's called the Sinai Peninsula, came around the northern part of the Aqaba side, and he came all the way down. He was so far down there that nobody was going to find him. And if you get on Google Earth, you come down that side, you'll see there's a place called Moses Well. Today, Moses Well. Above that a little bit is a place called Abad. That was where Jethro lived. And that's where he lived. Way over there. They couldn't find him. He was over in Midian. That's where he was at. Okay, and then after 40 years, God sends him back. Okay, and so Moses saw the big picture. He looked at the big picture. And so we got to look at the big picture that God gives us. In Ezekiel 34, verse 23, here's an interesting thought. The Lord says, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. So David is going to be, Jesus will be king of kings, and then David is one of the lesser kings. In verse 24, and I the Lord will be their God and my servant David a prince among them. I the Lord have spoken it. When he says it like that, nothing's changing it. Not a thing's changing it. Now if the Lord would have had the mentality of a lot of preachers or a lot of Christians today, knowing what David did, murder and adultery, why would he put that guy in there? Because the Lord looks at the big picture. Sure, in 1 Kings 15, verse 5, talked about David doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord, except in the matter of Uriah. So God looks at that big picture, and he saw David with all those psalms, those hymns that he sang, that he composed and wrote and sang to God when he was out there as a shepherd boy, and as he was out there running away from Saul. How many years did he run from Saul? At least 10, depending on what age you want to throw him at, as a teenager, maybe around Goliath, and then he's out there, he didn't become king until he was 30. So he's a fugitive from the law, you know, for about a decade. You know, and so, boy, that's something he went through. Okay, and so David is going to be a shepherd during the millennial time period. And the Lord is looking for other helpers that he can trust during the millennial time period. And if a believer in the New Testament is faithful to him, the Lord just might place a certain believer in certain places because that's what he's looking for. So David's one of those. Verse 25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. Okay, so David received one of the seven covenants of the Bible. Where if you run the covenants, and this is the best way to have dispensations of the Bible rather than time periods. A time period is a good starter, but it's got a little minor flaw in it. And so the best way to look through the Bible is look through the covenants and understand the covenants. Anybody that picks up a Bible, when you get about two-thirds into it, you see, Old Testament, New Testament, there's a change in here. So if you run the Garden of Eden, the Edenic covenant, the Adamic covenant, Noah, Abraham, and then Moses. Okay, so you got Moses in there. That's a national one. That's conditional. And then David's is unconditional. Abraham's is unconditional. The one with Moses was conditional. And then there's a new covenant that Hebrews writes about. Now, that's between God. Most of those are between God and Israel. Okay, and the benefit of the New Testament is you're in the family and you don't need to worry about covenants. Because a covenant can be broken. Okay, but the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional and the Davidic covenant is unconditional. But that doesn't mean that every Jewish individual is going to be an inheritor of that covenant because they can be disinherited. In fact, the vast majority of the Jews will not inherit it. Romans chapter 9 says, not all Israel is Israel. So in Israel today, you have flesh and blood Jews who are sincere. You have flesh and blood Jews who are in the Kabbalah and apostate. And then you have fake Jews who are Gentiles or Khazars or Ashkenazis, something like that, who are masquerading to be Jews, religious Jews, but they're a part of the Jewish mysticism and the Kabbalah. This is what Henry Ford wrote about the Khazars, and then a lot of people didn't read what he said, and then they branded him an anti-Semite. No, he's just showing you that there are fake Jews in Israel. And that's the confusion. So a lot of people in America, I've been emailing some guy back and forth on this issue. I said, there are different type of Jews. You can't say God's dumped all the Jews. And certainly not you. That's a mystery that the New Testament writes about. And these people are... they're damaging their own selves by not believing what the Bible says. So he says in verse 25, I will make with them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now, what evil beast is he talking about? Depends how far you want to go with it. Let's try 2 Peter 2, verse 12. The natural thing, a lot of times we read something like that, we think four-legged animal, a beast. What if it's more to it than that? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Well, in verse 11, it says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Beast talking? As natural brute beast, speaking evil, talking donkey? Or is this something to do with the devil? Where Judas Iscariot was a walking, talking devil, and then a chief priest, Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. So are these devils masquerading as beasts in the wilderness? The wilderness in this context would be Saudi Arabia. And so if a Jewish remnant can somehow get down to Saudi Arabia in Petra, then God will help protect them. But the catch is getting down there. Okay, so this is a promise of them dwelling safely in the wilderness, but doctrinally that will run us into the millennium. That's where they really dwell safely. So in verse 26, he says, I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in the season. There shall be showers of blessing. So now we see where that song comes from. Now these showers of blessing probably are literal, because you have a 3.5 year drought during the trib. And at the end of the tribulation, they're going to have the early and latter rain in the first month because the ground needs to be restored. And so this might be literal showers, and it also might just be spiritual showers of blessings. But in the context, it looks like it's literal because 27 says, "And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them." So they're going to make the Jews the slaves during the trib. If you would, let's try Joel chapter 3. Many of these prophets, that's all they do, they write about the second coming. And they write about the trib and the second coming. Back and forth, back and forth. And they're writing, you know, 2,500, 2,800 years before it happens. In chapter 3, verse 1, you can see the context. It says, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." So we can see that that is will be known as the judgment of the nations, written in Matthew 25. And the Lord is going to plead to these world leaders, "Why'd you do this to my people? Why did you do this? What did they do?" In verse 3, "They have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink." That's the only time the word boy and girl is found in the Bible. And so, I think in the singular. And so that's what they're going to be doing in the tribulation. They're going to be selling them, slavery. Okay, and people throughout the world will revel in it. They will not feel sorry for it. They will revel in it. In fact, they'll get so tired of hearing about Jerusalem, they'll just say, "Just shut up, stop talking about that place." Okay, and so that's the Antichrist. When he gets the ball of wax going, he's going to make Adolf Hitler and Stalin look like a Sunday school picnic. I mean, when we were in Israel, if you go to Israel, there's a place called the Holocaust Museum. And they just, it's just, you just kind of walk through this museum, and it's got newspaper clippings, and it just shows you that the newspaper clippings of people dying in the street and skinny as could be and all this stuff, and a lot of this stuff came to America. Americans knew some of it. Not a whole lot of it, but they knew some of it. And then in another part of the museum, it's a dark building, and they have like stars projected, lights projected on the ceiling. And when you just walk through there, they have, you know, quiet music, real kind of eerie music, and they're just reading names, name after name after name. And these are the names of people that died in the Holocaust. So you're just walking through there, and it's dark, and you're thinking, and you hear this music, and you hear these names, and that's somebody who died in the Holocaust. Okay, and so those are two separate buildings, but the Antichrist is gonna do far worse than that if it can be imagined. So in verse 27-28, he says here, "And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen." Okay, so the heathen's gonna prey upon them. "Neither shall the beast of the land devour them." That's literal. Okay, you can take that beast and take that to Revelation 13. The Antichrist, he's called the beast. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. There's a lot of scripture about that. "Neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid." That's the promise. Great promise. Restoration of Israel. And he says this, and I will raise up for them a plant of renown. Renown is another word for famous. A famous plant. Okay, this famous plant will be the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land. That's the drought. Neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Thus shall you know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them. Okay, that plant there, probably run that back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is forbidden to be, or discouraged, strongly discouraged by the rabbis to the Jews. Don't read Isaiah 53. That's a specific chapter. They specifically tell Jewish people, do not read Isaiah 53. You will not understand it. They just might understand it. That's the chapter the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Acts 8. And he got down to verse 6, 7, and 8. And he's reading about a four-legged lamb. And he figures that that's not a four-legged lamb. That's a man. And that's when Philip ran up and he said, you understand what you're reading? He said, no, sir. Jump up here and you show me. And he jumps in that chariot and he says, who's he talking about? What man is he talking about? And he preached unto him Jesus. That's why those rabbis don't want those Jews to read that. Okay, and in verse 2, he describes this renown, plant of renown, Isaiah 53:2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. That's the plant he's going to raise up. And he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be the king over Israel. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. He's going to sit on the throne of David. So verse 30, thus shall you know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. That's not the church. That's Israel. And then it says, ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. Does that seem kind of weird to you? I don't know, to me, that seems kind of strange to me. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. Well, of course, unless something else isn't. In Psalm 82, it says, they die like men. Well, doesn't a man die like a man? Unless Psalm 82 says it's referring to the gods, the sons of God of Genesis 6, where all the foundations of the earth are out of course. And it says, ye shall die like men. Well, of course a man dies like a man, but what if it's not a man? Maybe it's an elite being that, because it took on flesh like man, now it will die like a man. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But in this context, this flock, they're men. They're children of God. And he says, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. And then chapter 35, he adds to it, he tacks on to it about this entire chapter is the motive behind the hatred that the Muslims have for Israel. He puts his whole chapter on that. Okay, so we'll stop there. Any questions or comments that we covered?